God's people, Israel, are at war, as you well know. And things are heating up faster than I can keep up with. There are things that have taken place in the last few days that could mean very seriously that we'll be involved in war. Now, whether or not that will happen, it all depends on God. So we need to pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God's city. I'm going to let the scripture itself just speak for me tonight, for the most part. We'll have some other thoughts for you, but just the scripture itself. Bryson, if you'll start off with the son with that first text. I want you to look carefully at the text itself now. Don't pay a whole lot of attention to me. Just look at the text and read the text. Get this in your head. This is important. I preach a lot, and I look at people's faces, and I know they're not listening to a word I say. I guarantee you that 50% of you are better. When we walk out of this building tonight, I couldn't tell you four major things that I say. And I'm only going to say three. But listen, if you will, and look at the Word of God with me for just a few moments. Here, Zechariah. By the way, Zechariah is one of the major prophets. He's a minor prophet, but he's one of the major prophets in dealing with Israel itself and the going home of Israel. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you, watch the words, toucheth the apple of his eye. Now that means God is quickie about those who come against his people. Is that right? You just think about something touching the apple of your eye. If you want to experiment a little bit tonight, just go ahead and take your finger and stick it in your eye. And notice how quickly your body reacts to that. Well, that's exactly what the text is saying. When the nations come against Israel, they are in trouble. That's all there is to it. Now look at me and listen to me. These folks are hopeless to win this war. If Iran gets knee-deep in this thing, they're hopeless to win this war, and I hope they do, because it just blessed me all over if they got blown off the map. But they're not going to, because they're going to be part of the coalition that comes against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. So, God's people are easily hated. And I'm saying that because God fixed them that way. He said to them that they were the apple of his eye. He tells us that they are his chosen people. Now, I tried to count this week when I had a few moments that I was looking in that direction. I tried to count the number of references that go to that very truth, that they are God's chosen people. And I run out of hands and toes and feet and noses and all kind of things. Numbers of times, God declares that Israel is his people. Not just some nation thrown together somewhere, but God planted Israel. From the early chapters of Genesis, when God called Abraham and said to him, I want you to leave your people, leave this nation, leave your people, leave these gods, and go to a land that thou knowest not. And when he got there, God said to him, this is yours. This land belongs to you and to your seed. Now here's one of the major problems that have arisen because people are spiritually ignorant and biblically ignorant in our day and time. God did not give this land to all of the seed of Abraham, but he gave this seed, as I shall prove later on, that he gave this to the seed of Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the exact quote three times from the text of the Word of God. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So all of those other sons are not a part of the promise. But they've tried to move into the promise. And that's what these Arab nations are doing. They like to think that they are a part of the promise as well. But they are not. These African Jews, they're not descendants of Isaac. Oh no. Not by any stretch of the imagination. So they're trying to move into places, the Arabs trying to move into the promises. And by the way, there are people who are preaching in pulpits tonight in America that the church is the recipient of the promises that God made to Abraham. Now, there just ain't no nary never none of such a done it. It just does not work that way. Absolutely not. God has chosen Israel. And God has chosen the seed of Isaac, Jacob, and from that, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Israel is God's people. Now, I said a moment ago, God had so created them that they are literally a thorn under the saddle of the world. God calls them a burdensome stone. He said, I will make them a burdensome stone. We'll see that in a few moments. Behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, speaking of those nations, that come against Israel, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Next verse. If I forget thee, God speaking to Israel, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Oh, for the Lord hath chosen what? What is Zion? Specifically, though, what is Zion? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So God has chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. I'm going to live there. That's what God's saying. I'm going to be there. Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot of conjecture on this verse, but let me just clear it up. Take a minute to do so. When God says, I'm going to live there, that's going to be the place of my habitation. When we come to the New Testament, the New Testament child of God is the habitation of the Holy Ghost. And that being so, now listen carefully. We are the habitation of the Holy Ghost as believers. Zion, Jerusalem, is the habitation of God the Father. Now you understand. You see, God the Father has a wife. The name of his wife is Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ has a wife. The name of his wife is the church. Now the church, we have not yet been taken into the habitation of the Lord. Let me show you the picture of this. When Abraham sends Eliezer, his servant, to find a bride for Isaac, he finds a bride, and he brings her to Isaac. And when he brings her to Isaac, the text says that he took her into his mother's tent. She became his wife. When the Lord Jesus comes for us, he's going to take us into the place he's built for us. Now, do you think that Isaac's mom's tent was in the shape it was in when she left it? No. He's had some time to get it ready for the bride. When the bride shows up, she's taken into that tent. Now shortly the bridegroom is going to show up and we're going to be taken into the place that our Lord's prepared for us. Great thought, isn't it? So here the Lord is telling us that Israel, Zion, Jerusalem, in particular, is the habitation of the God of heaven. So do you believe God's kind of jealous over what takes place there? Would you think that God kind of looks roughly on circumstances that go wrong for Israel? Politically around the world, I guarantee you he does. Absolutely. This is the Psalm, For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou speakest in a vision, the Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now, that's a verse that doesn't necessarily pertain to what I just said, but it's pertaining to the fact that God's still in the choosing business. And he's found the servant, and that servant's name is David. And it's the seed of David from which the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Let me read that verse. I found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And God said to Abraham, now here's back to where I was a moment ago. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, that had been sent away from Isaac. Remember, Abraham has two sons now. When Isaac comes along, there are two sons there. One of them is born of an Egyptian by the name of Hagar. By the way, every time you try to help God in a circumstance, you're going to find out that it's going to cost you. And what happens here is Sarah has decided that she's too old to have a child. So what she does is takes her maid and says, I want you to go in to my maid and let her conceive and bear a child. And thus, the promise of God is going to be fulfilled. Did you hear that? Now let me just step back a little bit and interpret that in the Montgomery Version. God's not able to do what he said he was going to do, bless his heart. So let's you and I help him. So they've done their best to help poor old God. He'd been sick, evidently. So they're going to help God. Well, the child comes along and the child becomes a pain. Because when Isaac is birthed, he starts mocking Isaac and abusing Isaac. So Sarah has enough of it. And after a while, hey, listen to me. Two hens in the same house with one rooster is going to cause problems. Nonetheless, the arguments begin to boil. And Sarah says to Abraham, you got to get rid of that dude. You got to get rid of him. So Abraham sends Hagar and her son away. And for a moment, evidently, everything's pretty good at the house. But God found Hagar and her son out in the wilderness and said to them, you go on back. You go on back, and I'll take care of you two. But Isaac is going to receive the inheritance. So he goes back. Sure enough, God takes care of the both of them. And Isaac now, as the promised seed, develops into quite a man, evidently. But do you realize, and this is something that you'll note as you read the scriptures, do you realize that Isaac is not mentioned very many times in the text of the Word of God? Abraham, Jacob, but Isaac is kind of off the scale. I don't know if Isaac just didn't believe the way he should have, or if it's just that way because God wants us to see that troubles come when you don't wait on God. Now, when Isaac comes into the world, Abraham's 100 years old. You understand that? Huh? I don't want any young'uns when I'm 100 years old. I don't want any babies when I'm 80 years old. But now you stop and think about this. Here's a man 100 years old and his wife is 90 years old and they have a son. Now it may be that they just didn't have what they needed to take care of the boy along the way, that God doesn't mention him a whole lot of times, but that's another story somewhere. We can use somewhere else. But here's the matter. Isaac is the progenitor of the Jewish nation after his father, not Ishmael. But the Ishmaelites have done their best to move in on the promise. Those of the descendants of Esau have done the same. Now remember, Jacob has a problem along that line as well. He has a brother that's a pain. Now let me see if I can give you something right here to help you. Always, always in the promise of God, there are two sides of the story. That is the spiritual side and the physical side. And the physical side, the flesh, is always going to be a problem to the spiritual side. So that's always there. Throughout the scriptures, it's always there. In your life, it's always there. I hear these people say that the old man is dead. Well, if the old man's dead, you're carrying him around on your shoulders. because he sure stinks still right there. And if you don't have a fight with the flesh, then you're not walking with God. All there is to it. If the flesh isn't bothering you, the devil doesn't bother you. As our sister said, if the devil doesn't pick away at your heels, then you're not walking with God. And the only way that we can win the battle is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Every time. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to you. But before that verse is said, the text says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we've got to resist the devil. Stand against the flesh. Keep that away if you possibly can. God said to Abraham, don't let it be grievous in your sight, because this boy don't need to be here, and he needs to be somewhere else. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, I want you to watch this, please. I said this a moment ago and said it was coming. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, and Abraham had multiplied children. Because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that settles the question. Same thing is repeated in the book of Romans chapter 9. Same thing is repeated in the book of Hebrews. I don't recall the exact verse now, but same thing repeated again. Three times in the text. How many times did it have to be said for God to mean it? One time. So three times it said, and three times ought to settle the fact that it's the seed of Isaac that receives the promise. Not all that other crowd. So that puts that thing to rest tonight. Let them run up and down the streets and do whatever they want to. They are not of the promised seed. God knows who they are. There's the Hebrew text. Chapter 11, verse, what is that, 16? 18. Now watch this. Jeremiah's prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth a sun for a light by day. Now listen to this. And an ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea with the waves thereof, when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And those ordinances depart from before me. Now listen, if these things stop, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So, if you're going to do away with Israel, you've got to do away with the waves of the sea. You've got to do away with the sun, the moon, and the star. You understand that? So God's made it clear, not only here, but other places as well. He's made it clear that the promise is not to be broken. So that does away with this teaching that Israel, or the church, is Israel. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this comes when the victory comes, and all the nations that came against Israel are now having to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in the time of the millennial. See, they hate Israel, but they're going to have to bow the knee. By the way, that answers the question as to why the Antichrist so quickly can fool people during the millennial and bring them against the Lord Jesus and the saints to try to destroy it. The devil has no sense. Now, he's smart where getting you in trouble is concerned, but he would have a lick of sense when it comes to war. He's lost everyone he's ever started. How about that? I want to give you some things, if I can find in my notes here, that are extremely important along that line. You need to write this down if you can. Israel, God's chosen people, hated by every nation under the sun. Yet Israel, being 0.2% of the population of the world, has 25% of the people that have won Nobel Prize. 22% of the people who won Nobel Prizes are Jews. How about that? And they're only 0.2% of the population of the world. You reckon the Jews are God's blessed people? Now, let me show you something. Listen carefully. It was a Jew who financed Christopher Columbus. And the first person to set foot on American soil from the old world was a Jew. A fellow by the name of Haman Solomon financed George Washington's Revolutionary War. Here's one you'll know. Any of you ever taken aspirin? Mr. Bayer was a Jew. Were all of you vaccinated for polio? The developer for polio vaccine was a Jew, both the injection and the oral vaccine. Next time you go to the dentist, tell a dentist I'm anti-Semitic. Just go ahead and start drilling. The developer of Novocaine was a Jew. Telling you something, ma'am. Next time you develop an infection and the doctor describes streptomycin, tell him you don't want it, you're anti-Semitic. It was developed by a Jew. William Booth's mama was a Jew. Jews can be thanked for the discovery of electromagnetic wave. That means the oven in your house and multiplied numbers of defense mechanisms. Huh? How about them apples? The transistor, developed by a Jew. The first laser, developed by a Jew. Antihistamines. Your nose starts running, you take something for it. A Jew's responsible for that medication. The leukemia drugs. The electronic microscope. Vaccines against cholera. Bubonic plague. The camera phone. You still here? Nuclear fusion reactors. The discovery of neurotransmitters and the process by which MRI are done. Isn't that something? Are you anti-Semitic? Next time you see these clowns run up and down the street, you just think how ignorant you are. Huh? They ought to be barred from taking aspirins, having any kind of medication, cut out from it. Because, hey, God has blessed the Jew, folks. Let's get it right. God has blessed the Jew. Muchly so. The greatest men that have made a mark on this planet were Jews, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the other side of the war. God fights for Israel. God fights for Israel. When Israel went back to the land in 1948, the Arab nations had already made up their mind. When they signed the Declaration of Independence, we're going to push them into the sea. So the day it was signed, here they come. Hordes, if you will, against a little nation. Six Arab states, 40 million of the enemy, 650,000 Jews. And they're going to destroy Israel. Immediately, these armies come down against Israel to the west of Tel Aviv to destroy it. Before that, the Jews couldn't even have a firearm, but now they're faced with an enemy of 40 million. Israel secretly took cars, welded boiler plates to the sides, cars and trucks, and made them look like tanks. They took broomsticks and painted them like guns, made it look like they were armed. You see, they didn't have any arms. Part of this horde went through one of the Israelite farms. In the midst of that farms, there were hundreds of beehives. You can't have a land of milk and honey without honey. So in the midst of that farm were beehives. Well, when the army went through there, they turned those beehives over. Guess what happened? Those bees won the war. Hello. Those bees stung those people, and the Jews came through hours later, picked up all those weapons and used those weapons against the rest of the enemy and won the war. Hallelujah. Said that one of the American newspapers ran a headline, "Bees Win Israel's War." I like that, don't you? In the 7-day war, they were supposed to destroy Israel. Remember that? And the war was over in 6 days. Anywhere you suppose there's a God in heaven? It's amazing to me that anybody would ever want to try to wage war against Israel. It's 73. In 73, the Yom Kippur War, Israel's enemies invaded Israel, and they did that on Israel's holiest day. And God again intervened and won the war. Now, I could give you two or three more things, but it's amazing to me that anybody with half good sense would come against Israel. It's a crazy thing to do. When Egypt and Jordan decided they was going to take over Israel, When the peace treaty was signed, Israel was 150 miles into Egypt. What I'm telling you can be proven. Amen? God is for the Jews. Now, I've said that to say one thing and shut up. The Jews are God's people. When you come against God's people, you've had the lick. That's all there is to it. You are in trouble. Listen, he preached about Gideon this morning. Those miracles are still taking place where Israel's concerned. They were outnumbered 80 to 1. 80 to 1 in that Egyptian war. And they won. When God's involved, there's no way you can win. You're coming against God. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're coming against God. And when you go against God, you've signed your death warrant, whether a person or a nation. So don't worry about Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because if Jerusalem is at peace, we're at peace. But when Israel's not at peace, we're not at peace. Remember, God has made them a burdensome stone to the world. Put her in the center of the world, and she's a burdensome stone to every nation under the sun. Everyone is involved when Israel's involved. Would to God that others could as well. But thank you for opening our eyes and letting us see the very picture of your love and your mercy, your long-suffering, grace in the people that you've chosen. Now, Lord, we understand that we are chosen. And thank you for the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering that you permit us. Thank you so much. And thank you that you said that your promise to Israel would not fail as long as there's stars, sun, moon, as long as there's a sea to develop the waves. You've promised that your promise would be fulfilled. Let it be so as well. And may we believe that we have everlasting life. Because the God that promised has made us the same.